Thank you, choir. Appreciate that gift that you share with us, as always. Well, good morning again. It's great to see you all, and great to spend this time with you in worship. I invite you to turn to our second scripture reading this morning as we turn to the book of Lamentations. This is in the section with the prophets. It's actually right after Jeremiah. And while it doesn't have the name of a prophet as its title, it was thought to have been written by Jeremiah, which is why it follows right after Jeremiah's book. And Lamentations is what it sounds like. So lamentations or lament are expressions of grief, of sadness, of despair. So you get sort of, it's a poem, but it's this dirge. There's this sadness, this somberness to it. And the author, thought to be Jeremiah, is writing at the time when Jerusalem is under siege from the Babylonians. So the Babylonian Empire has attacked Jerusalem, has surrounded the city. They are under siege. They're about to conquer them and move all the Israelites to exile in Babylon. But the author is writing in the midst of this time of war, in this time of destruction and destitution. But in the midst of this time, even though that's the bulk of the poem, is writing about the devastation, there are these glimmers of hope. So that's what we're reading, chapter 3, starting with verse 19. This is what Jeremiah writes. He says, "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks about this and is bowed down within me." He says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So may God add a blessing to this word that we share together. Well, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit for a while now. We're almost done. Next week will be the last sermon in this series, which makes this sermon the penultimate sermon in this series. I like saying that because I like the word penultimate. Isn't a cool word? I love that. It simply just means the one before the last one, but it's cool to say penultimate. I like that word. I am a card-carrying word nerd. So whenever I hear a new word, I love to share it with others. And in my reading this week, I came across a new word that I thought you'd like to know. It's a cool word. The word is evanescence. Evanescence. Anybody ever heard of evanescence? Okay, a few people know evanescence. Not many. I know evanescence because there was a band at the end of the 90s called Evanescence. And I'm like, good music. I like this band. But I assumed that like one person's name was Evan and the other person's name was Essence. And so they just combined it into Evanescence. No. It's an actual word. So what is evanescence? Well, it's best described by an example. So my grandfather, my dad's dad, died in 1997, about a month before our wedding, before Lee and I got married. So it's been almost 21 years since he died. It's been almost 21 years since I've heard his voice. And so now when I try to recall the sound of his voice, I can't remember it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Someone maybe who'd passed away that you can no longer quite picture their face or no longer quite hear their voice. That's evanescence. Evanescence is possessing a quality of vanishing or disappearing. So a rainbow is evanescent, or fog is evanescent. I'm afraid many of my sermons are evanescent. You get the idea, right? So I like this word because it makes me wonder if in today's society, if faithfulness is evanescent. I'm coming. In a culture that encourages people to pride themselves on not being tied down, it's becoming harder to be faithful. It's becoming harder to make lasting commitments. I mean, think about the impermanence of the contracts we sign today. We can switch cell phone providers with hardly any penalty. We can join a gym on January 1st and sign a commitment and quit that gym on January 31st, and there are no consequences, at least not monetary consequences. When the girls were younger and they wanted to go somewhere, like for dessert, they'll say, "Oh, Dad, will you take us out for dessert tonight?" And my answer was always, "We'll see. We'll see." We live in a we'll see society, don't we? We don't want to make commitments. And so there are very few things today that require us to sign on the dotted line and commit ourselves. So the quality of faithfulness is becoming a lost art. It's becoming evanescent. So then what did Paul mean when he calls us to be faithful? When he says faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, what's he talking about? The definition of faithfulness is trustworthy, honest, loyal, steadfast. Those are words that are used for faithfulness. The word appears over 60 times in the Bible, and it almost always refers to God's faithfulness to us. I'm not sure how many references there are in the Bible to our unfaithfulness to God, but I bet it's more than 60. Because we have a history of unfaithfulness to God. And yet Paul writes in 2 Timothy, which Catherine read for us, if we are faithless, God is faithful. For God cannot deny God's very nature of being faithful. So we have to go ahead and say right at the beginning, we are not faithful. We have to claim the fact that we are not faithful to God. And the Bible, all we need is to read a few chapters in the Bible and we get that, right? Adam and Eve have already disobeyed God in the first couple of chapters. Cain has killed his brother Abel out of jealousy and then has lied about it. Go one book further and you have the Israelites whom God rescued out of slavery, who God remembered. And God's faithfulness rescued the Israelites out of slavery. And yet they're grumbling and complaining and worshiping a golden calf rather than worshiping the God that saved them. Are we any better today at not worshiping false idols? We are not faithful to God. So then why should we be motivated to cultivate a fruit of the Spirit that we already know is evanescent, that we already know is probably going to shrivel on the vine before we grow it to maturity? If we are not capable of faithfulness, why is Paul calling us to live that out as a fruit? And I think this is one of the many instances in Scripture where God has a whole lot more hope in us than we have in ourselves, right? Remember when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? There's about a 0% success rate from that, from everything I know. And yet that doesn't mean we should stop trying, that we should stop striving for that perfection. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, I know we can't be fully faithful, but we should strive to be faithful in everything we say and do. Strive to be faithful to God and faithful to each other, because I think striving to be faithful to each other means we are striving to be faithful to God. So I believe that what Paul is saying here is that we should try to be a little more faithful tomorrow than we were today, and a little more faithful the day after that and the day after that. So trusting that God is faithful, which we know, even when we are not faithful to God, what does it look like to be faithful in our world today? How do we live out faithfulness when it is challenged each and every day? Well, I grew up playing a game. You may remember this game called Scruples. Anybody remember the game Scruples? Very interesting game. Scruples was a card game. You have a group of people sitting around, and a person would read a situation on a card, and then the rest of the people would vote on what they think the person would do in that situation. For example, a card would say something like, someone you really don't like invites you to an expensive restaurant and offers to pay. Do you go? To which I would ask, is it a barbecue restaurant or... Here's another one. A friend asks you to write a reference for a job that you know they are not qualified for. Do you write the reference? Or do you not write the reference? So what would happen is the person would write down their answer, and then the rest of the people would vote on which one they think that they would do. So a person who has scruples, or a person who is scrupulous, is someone who does the right thing even if it's not the popular thing. Person who does the honest thing, even if it could be the painful thing. They are true to their character. They are true to who God created them to be. Because if we're made in God's image and God is faithful, then there has to be faithfulness within us. It's do we choose to live it out? Well, here's the problem. We used to be able to assume the best about people in our world, didn't we? We used to be able to assume honesty and trustworthiness. Our default setting used to be, I'm going to assume the best about this person until they prove otherwise. I'm going to assume they're honest and what they're telling me is true, and I'm going to assume they're going to do the right thing, and if they don't, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt that they made the wrong decision. Man, Talk about an outdated way of thinking, right? Do we go into any kind of transaction or relationship assuming the best about the other person? Can we make those assumptions today, or do we lead with the expectation of unfaithfulness, of unscrupulousness, of untrustworthiness? Well, the thing is, our society has given us plenty of reasons to not trust each other. And so we often use that as we move into relationships. Let me give you an example of one of these ways. It's something called planned obsolescence. You may know planned obsolescence. Did you know that a properly made light bulb could last 100 years? A properly made light bulb could last 100 years. There's a light bulb that was made in the early 1900s that is still burning. But today's light bulbs don't last 100 years, do they? And the reason is a group called the Phoebus Cartel. The Phoebus Cartel. Sounds ominous. It's a cartel. Makes me a little scary. The Phoebus Cartel was a group of early light bulb makers, including GE and Philips, who got together in 1925 and colluded to intentionally limit the life of a light bulb. Well, why would they do something like that? Right? So what they said was, we're going to make the filament that burns thinner, which means that light bulbs are going to burn out faster, which means that consumers are going to have to buy more light bulbs, which means we're going to get rich. And so for about 14 years, the Phoebus Cartel operated. They had to stop when World War II started. But if you can't trust the people who make light bulbs, who can you trust? No, I mean it. Who can you trust? You would think people in authority, right? They should be able to be trusted. Doctors and lawyers and politicians and clergy. Do we trust them? We could all think of examples in each of those categories of people who have proven themselves unfaithful to their calling, who have produced rotten fruit of dishonesty, who have abused trust, who have not honored promises. And so we have been conditioned in our society to lead with skepticism, to lead with the expectation of unfaithfulness, because our world tells us that that's the way most people are these days. Is it true? No, I don't think that's true. But do we still go into situations skeptical? Yes, we do. That's why I think cultivating faithfulness is so important today. Because if anyone should be able to be found faithful and trustworthy, it would be those of us who claim to follow God as known through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 11 gives us this litany of people from the Bible who were reckoned as faithful. Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets are all lifted up as these examples of faithfulness. And they weren't perfect, we know that. But they were known for their trustworthiness. They were known for their honesty. They were known for their loyalty. And that's how we should be. That's how we should seek to be known today. Are we known as being people who can be trusted, who are honest? It's hard, right? We found it's easy when we sit in here. It's hard when we read a situation on one of those scruples cards and have to figure out what to do. I ran into an acquaintance a few years ago I hadn't seen for a while. Not really a friend, but just someone I kind of knew socially. I hadn't seen him for about a year or so, and I used to read his blog. He had a blog that I would read on a regular basis, and I really enjoyed it, but I'd kind of gotten out of the habit. I hadn't read the blog in like 6 months or so. But I didn't want to tell him that, because I didn't want to hurt his feelings. So I engaged in what's called social lying. Social lying. It means you tell a lie to avoid a painful truth. And so when I saw him, I greeted him and I said, "Hey, really enjoy reading your blog." And he said, "Good, have you kept up with it lately?" So I said, "Yeah, it's been great. I've really enjoyed it." He said, "Good, did you like reading about my trip to Australia?" And so I realized the hole I'm digging starts to feel a little bit deeper. And so I said, "Well, you know what? I didn't get a chance to read it last week." He said, "Oh, I was there a month writing about it." So I said, "Oh, yes, those. Right. Great blog post. I really enjoyed it." So I'm thinking, how can I tap dance my way out of this conversation? And so I said, "You know, I can't remember. Did you go to Australia with anybody?" And he said, "It was my honeymoon." So I was caught in a social lie. I mean, no big deal, right? But it is a big deal, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I went to Kmart with my Aunt Nancy, and she was doing some shopping. And as we were walking back out to the car after she paid for everything, she reached into her pocket and pulled out a packet of flower seeds. She had been picking up some flower seeds, and she must have accidentally stuck those in her pocket and paid for them instead of putting them in her shopping cart. Now, this packet of seeds probably cost 25 cents, right? I don't think her not paying for it was the reason for Kmart's downfall, right? But Aunt Nancy looks at the packet, and she looks at me. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and she says, I better go back in and pay for this. And I remember thinking, it's 25 cents. They're not going to miss it. What's the big deal? It's no big deal. It is a big deal, isn't it? I rented a car a few years ago, and I opened the trunk to put my suitcases in there. I found a really nice pair of sunglasses. Like much more than I would ever pay for sunglasses. And they were just sitting there. And I thought, well, you know, they're there. The person must not have come back and gotten them. So I needed a nice pair of sunglasses. No one would know. So I started wearing the sunglasses. And a few days later, my daughter Sydney said, hey, where'd you get the new sunglasses? And I wanted to say, oh, a guy went to Australia and brought them back for me. But so I told her, I said, I just found them in this car I rented. She said, I bet the owner probably misses those. Fine. So the next day I take the sunglasses back to the rental car place and I say to the clerk, I found these sunglasses in a car I rented a week or so ago and I want to return them. And he looked at me like, you're bringing those back? So he took them and he opened up a drawer with about 100 pair of sunglasses and he just threw them in there and closed the drawer. I mean, keeping the sunglasses would have been no big deal, right? But it is a big deal, isn't it? Part of being faithful means being the person God created us to be in the little things and in the big things. It means honoring the promises we make at our wedding and at our baptism and when we dedicate a child. But it also means honoring the promises to be fair and to be just and to be kind to each other. It means being steadfast in our commitments, even when the quality of faithfulness is fading away around us. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean we should do it too. I sound like your mom on that one? Sorry if I do. One commentator said, our culture traffics in impermanence. I love that line. Our culture traffics in impermanence. It relies upon our lack of faithfulness. But because of God's unwavering faithfulness to us, we should stand out as followers of Christ because of our faithfulness to others. Because the person who is sitting in this church right now should be the same person making the tough decisions about how to be faithful in this world. Because if we are only faithful in our following of Christ in here, then we're not really following Christ. We're just letting him hold our stuff while we lead our own lives. So you know the concept of muscle memory. Muscle memory is the idea that if you do something enough times, your muscles will sort of learn that task and be able to perform it without even thinking, sort of involuntarily. Riding a bike or throwing a ball or playing an instrument is all sort of a form of muscle memory. So I think the best way for us to cultivate faithfulness as a way of life is to actively practice it each and every day, each and every decision. Because the more we strive to be faithful, the more it becomes a part of who we are. It becomes like spiritual muscle memory. We cultivate faithfulness to a point we don't have to think twice about returning some sunglasses or going back to pay for something. Because it's just who we are. We honor our commitments. We keep our promises. We strive to be the people God has created us to be. So even when we say to God, we'll see. God is faithful to us. We can lean on the promises of Scripture that God is always faithful even when we are not. God will always offer us a second chance to learn from the mistakes we make and to do the right thing, to live out our faithfulness. And that's why I love the words from Lamentations, which the choir sang for us and which we will sing at the end of the service, because it serves as a balm for the broken promises that people have made to us, but also for the broken promises we make to each other. And the words are, the steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Despite our wavering faith, despite our saying we'll see to God, we can trust that God is always faithful to us. And we can strive every single day to be a little bit more faithful than we were the day before.